So what are we all worried about right now? There are many worries, aren't there? You may be worried about your children, how they're coping with the lockdown. You may be worried about your summer holidays, maybe you should book something or not. Some of us have lost income already and are slightly worried about how you're going to pay the bills. You may be worried about whether you still have a job to go to when all of this is all over, or whether your business will survive. Others of you will be worried about just the possibility of getting sick with coronavirus and the pain and the discomfort that that would cause. But ultimately, at the end of this long chain of worry, and the reason that we're all under this lockdown in the first place, and probably for another 3 weeks now, is the worry about death. None of us want to die. And I don't want to belittle that worry or concern in any way at all, because death is an awful thing. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls it the last enemy to be destroyed. I mean, if you think about it, in recent times, many, many enemies have been destroyed. The German-Austrian-Hungarian alliance was destroyed in World War I. Adolf Hitler in World War II. We've done away with Saddam Hussein and any number of other minor dictators in recent times as well. But death has remained active and even thrived. Death has not been defeated by any human army at all. Death separates us from the people that we love. And in the current coronavirus crisis, one of the worst aspects is hearing about the people who have died, who haven't been able to talk to or see their loved ones in several weeks. And they die with perhaps a nurse they don't really know at their side, and that's all. And of course, actually, as we think about death, there's always that element of unknown as well. What really does happen after death? Well, that's the question that Paul wants to address here in 1 Corinthians 15. And his answer is entirely based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says if Jesus Christ really did rise from death, then all will be well. If it's all a joke or a made-up tale, then there is no hope. You know what it's like. You've been to a party or a new social setting, and you've met somebody you have never met before or you don't know very well, and you get talking about church and what you do on a Sunday morning. And it ends off in this discussion about the bishops and having crazy golf in Rochester Cathedral or something completely bizarre like that. And it's safe ground, because we can all agree that those things are completely bonkers. We're happy because we haven't said anything against our beliefs, and they're happy because we haven't got too personal with them. But later on, you get back home and you kick yourself and you're thinking about the conversation, and you wished you'd been able to steer it towards Christ rather than staying on the safe ground of the church. And sometimes we do that because we're not sure what to say. How should we explain the gospel to someone who doesn't know us very well? Well, there are all sorts of gospel explanations out there which are there to help us. You might want to look at the 3-2-1 video, which I put on the resources playlist of the YouTube channel. Two ways to live would be another one. But how's this for a simple explanation of the gospel from Paul in verse 3? This is what I pass to you of first importance, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, the other disciples, and not to 500 others at the same time. In other words, God keeps his promises. He saves us through the death of Christ as he promised through the scriptures. He raised Christ on the third day as he promised through the scriptures. And some of those eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus were still living at the time that Paul wrote his gospel. They were alive to say what they had seen. The fact that God keeps his promises is true. It has been witnessed. Now, if you'd like to know more about the evidence for the resurrection, which is really important, then again, on the resources playlist of the YouTube channel, we have put a a 40-minute presentation by William Lane Craig, which sets out the biblical and historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm sure he'll be able to explain that a lot better than I ever will. But what Paul wants us to focus on here in 1 Corinthians 15 is the consequences of the empty tomb. What difference does it make to us? What difference does it make? And Paul sets up a strong contrast here, which we read about in chapter 15. He says, "What if Christ has not been raised? What then?" Well, in words of that TV program when I was a kid, yes, I am that old. Now, I believe that this program single-handedly created the British sense of irony, because as we all knew, even as kids, is if you actually follow their advice, then you'll turn off the television set and you'll never discover all those exciting things that the program wanted you to learn about instead of watching television. So please don't switch off the video now, but if Christ has not been raised, says Paul, you might as well switch off the television set and go and do something less boring. Because if the resurrection is not true, then verse 14, he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17, your faith is futile, because, verse 17, you're still in your sins. So there is no salvation. Now, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress whilst in prison for his beliefs in 1678. In it, Christian, the pilgrim, carries an ever-growing burden on his back to represent the burden of sin. It was a burden that would make his journey towards the celestial city impossible. He had to get rid of it. At length, he reaches the place of deliverance, which turns out to be the cross and the empty tomb. And there, the straps that bound Christian's burden to him break and it rolls away into the open tomb. Then he's greeted by three angels who greet him with a greeting of peace. They give him new clothes to wear, and Christian is then able to continue on his journey towards the celestial city, carrying in his hand a scroll that's been given to him by the angels, which acts as a passport into the celestial city. So what John Bunyan is saying there is that the cross enables us to rid ourselves of the burden of sin. But Paul says, of what value is that if there is no journey to continue on with? If there's no celestial city to aim for? We might as well just sit down where we are with our heavy burden and rest. Paul says in verse 18, if Christ is not raised, then even those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Even Christian believers, he says, are lost if Christ is not raised. We will live our score, 3 or 4 years and 10, and then die anyway. There would be no hope. There is no hope. We need to follow Paul's argument a little more closely to see why. He says you cannot divide, you see, Christ's resurrection from our own resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then we are not raised. But also in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if we are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised either. So verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. So there's no hope because of this. You cannot separate Christ's resurrection from our own resurrection, or our own resurrection from Christ's. So there's no hope. If the message of Easter Sunday is a lie, then so is heaven, so is life after death, so is any hope of eternal living beyond the grave. So why don't we turn off the television set and go and do something less boring? There's no point either. Paul writes in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. Effectively, he says, we would be living a lie. We might say that Christ has a good influence over our lives. His teaching inspires us in some way, we might say, but we wouldn't be able to be consistent to that teaching without a hope in life after death, because Christ himself taught that he would rise. If Christ himself was living a lie, then so are his followers. So verses 30 to 32 show that Paul lived many adventures following Christ. Many of them put him in danger of his life every hour of the day, he says. But if the dead are not raised, why bother, he says? Why not just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? We should admit defeat before we go too far. As the Humanist Bus advertising campaign had it a few years ago, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now if you think about it, that's a good definition of sin, isn't it? There's probably no God. Show off, God. Now stop worrying. I'm in charge. I'm in control of my situation. Enjoy your life. No to your rule. It's my life. I can do what I like with it. Which brings me back to our first point, which is if the resurrection is not true, then we are still in our sin. There is no salvation. It's bleak, isn't it? Our only destination would be the grave. But don't despair. After the next song, we'll have the second part of our reading, and then we shall look at what if Christ has been raised. We're going to sing now, "Behold Our God Seated on His Throne." So what if Christ has been raised? The picture is very different, isn't it? Verse 20. If Christ has been raised, then death itself has been defeated and destroyed. There is salvation. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's like this. There was Adam. His name even sounds like the Hebrew for from the earth or from the ground. He sinned and he spoilt the image of God within him. As God seeped out of his life, death seeped in. And the same is true of us. We have spoiled the image of God in us and have taken on the image of Adam. And verse 9 says we have borne the image of earthly man, that is Adam. And it's taking over from the image of God, which we were created with. But in verse 21, Paul says that just as death came through one man, resurrection comes through a man also. In verse 22, in Adam we all die, but in Christ we will all be made alive. Verse 23, Christ comes first, then when he comes, those who belong to him will be raised. There is hope for those who belong to Christ. And that hope is the hope of a bodily resurrection. Now, if you're like me and you're getting older and the grey hairs are beginning to show, you'll be glad that our bodies are not going to be exactly the same. The illustration that Paul uses is of different types of seeds. Here's a selection that I had in the shed that Brian built at the bottom of my garden. They look different as seeds, and yet they will all grow into radically different plants as well. Animals, birds, even the fish have different kinds of bodies. The least said about the fish, the better, it seems to me. But all, I suppose, are splendiferous, as Ken Dodd might have said, in their own particular ways. It seems to me that God just can't help but make things splendidly. Whether they light up the sky, or swim in the sea, or go to school, or drive a bus, or pull teeth for a living, it doesn't really matter. We are all different. We are all splendid in our different ways. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead, says Paul in verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So naturally, we have all become like Adam from the earth, but when we belong to Christ, we take on his image. Verse 49, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, as we were always meant to do. Humanity was originally made in the image of God. We took on the image of the earthly man, Adam, but we can, in Christ, we'd start to bear the image of the heavenly man, who is Christ. So there is a point to our lives. Our lives have purpose. The point is, verse 50, to inherit the kingdom of God, to inherit the imperishable. This is a radically different perspective on life. We know that when we are young, time goes very slowly. The 2 weeks of the Easter holidays seem like ages. A whole day until your birthday is almost torture. And yet as we grow older, time goes quicker and quicker and quicker. Where did last year go? Time doesn't really speed up, of course. It's just our perspective on life, isn't it? And Christians need to take on a new perspective to life. Actually, we can afford to slow down a little bit and appreciate life more because we're not approaching an end. In fact, this is just the warm-up for the eternal, everlasting kingdom. We're much younger than we think. That's why I like to resist the concept of having a bucket list. You know what a bucket list is. The idea is that you achieve a number of life's ambitions before you kick the bucket. Or at least that's where I assume the name came from. But what that does to us is it sows the idea in our minds that time is running out. We only have a certain amount of time to travel to Australia or paraglide off Mount Snowdon or swim with dolphins or whatever we happen to have in our bucket list. And somehow whatever comes next, we think to ourselves, is not going to be as exciting as those things. But that's a lie. Time is not running out for those who belong to Christ. Time is only just beginning. And Paul has made clear as well, this is a bodily resurrection. It's not a perishable, natural body, but nor do we become a spirit or a phantom or even a star twinkling in the night sky. Yes, our resurrection body will be a spiritual body. Jesus was able to appear into locked rooms and travel from one place to another without any sort of effort or spending any time. He was not always instantly recognisable because he was changed, but he still had a body. It's still a body. And that means we'll be able to enjoy things in the new creation with our bodies as much or more than we have enjoyed things in this creation with our existing perishable bodies. Our hope isn't airy, fairy, pie in the sky. Our hope is real. It is solid. It is bodily, but imperishably, immortally, eternal. And infinitely better than anything we can experience in our worldly bucket lists. You see, that's why the resurrection means so much to Christians. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He rose again for our eternal life on that third day. So we should celebrate Christ's victory over death. That's why Paul exclaims to Isaiah, death has been swallowed up in victory. And with Hosea, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Verse 56 takes some working out. Sin has power because the law tells us how we should live and we don't. Sin causes death because the punishment for disobeying the law was death. But the law is fulfilled by Christ. The death our sin deserves is experienced by Christ. His resurrection proves that death has no power to hold on to him. It is victory over sin on Friday and victory over death on Sunday. And we shall be raised because Christ is raised, but only if we have been clothed by Christ. See, just as in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian was clothed with new garments by the angels he met in the place of deliverance. Verse 53 says, our old perishability must be clothed with new imperishable. Our old mortality must be clothed with new immortality. And we do that
by saying sorry to God and accepting Jesus into our lives, accepting that Jesus' death was the death that we deserved, and his life is the only chance we have of a new life in the life to come. So here's the choice for today. Do we want to live with no salvation, no hope, and no point to our lives, knowing that one day we will have to admit defeat against death, whether we've completed our bucket lists or not? Or do we want to live with salvation, hope, a point to living, and celebrating Christ's victory over death? You see, that's our choice, and that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He says in verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel that I, Paul, preached, and on which you have taken your stand. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again according to God's promise. Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So that's the reminder. In verse 33, he issues a rebuke to those who are not holding firmly to the word preached. He says in verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And at the end of the chapter, he comes back to the reminder again. He says in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So what should we do as a result of the resurrection? Well, actually, there are only two things that a Christian should do before they die. If you like, there are only two things that they should have in their bucket list. If the resurrection is true, we should stand firm and let nothing move us. And secondly, we should serve well, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because our labour in the Lord is not in vain. So do we have that right perspective? Do you want to live your own life? Or do you want to live for the Lord, labouring for the Lord? You see, there is time enough, isn't there, for enjoyment of our lives, if you like, in eternity. We can give time now, can't we, to the Lord, because this is only the beginning of our lives. COVID-19 does give us an opportunity to ask these kind of questions about our life, doesn't it? To review our lives a little bit, I suppose. To ask ourselves, well, what is most important in our lives? What are we going to spend our time doing once we are allowed out of our houses again? You see, if we're living our lives expecting eternity, looking forward to eternity, living our lives with that hope and that purpose, which is to inherit the eternal kingdom of God, well, if that's the case for us, then we can afford to spend our time serving the Lord and doing it wholeheartedly, can't we? Because there's so much more to be looking forward to. So my prayer, I guess, is that during this time when we are locked down because of COVID-19, as we are having to face our sense of mortality and perishability because of COVID-19, then we reflect and we reorder our lives and gain a new perspective, the perspective of eternity, not just the 70 years and 10. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'm going to pray. Dear Father God, I thank you and praise you for the way you teach us through your word. We thank you and praise you for the gospel, that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and appeared to Cephas, other disciples, and even 500 people once. We praise you and thank you that the resurrection is true, that it was witnessed, that we can be confident because the resurrection of Christ is true, that our own resurrection is also true. So Lord, as we hold on to those truths, help us to stay firm until the end, and help us to serve you well, dedicating our lives to you, giving our time to you, our resources to you, giving our thoughts and our actions and our prayers to you. Lord, help us not to waste time in this life, but help us to invest it in something which is far greater, of much greater worth, the inheritance of the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, who earned our salvation on our behalf.